Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Today we are kicking off a brand new series called Scriptorting, and we're going to look at a scripture. It comes from Jesus. And at Next Level, we honor the text because we believe it is the way we hear from God. It's the primary way that we hear the voice of God. And so the way that we honor it is we read it nice and loud as we're standing to our feet. So the scripture is going to come on the screen. We're going to read it together. And then when we get to the reference, Matthew 7:25, there's two dots between the 7:25. We like to have a little bit of fun. We just pump our fists and say dot, dot. I want to invite you to do the dot, dot with us. Will you read the text with me nice and loud? It says, "The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock." Matthew 7:25. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Just pray with me. God, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd help us to hear you. We ask you to remove distractions from this room, that you'd remove the distractions from our own minds, that we would pay attention, that we'd lean in, that we'd truly hear. But God, help us to be people that don't just hear your word. Help us to be people who do what it says. And God, we just ask that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us. We ask in Jesus' name that you would just speak so clearly to us. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, have a seat. Yeah, let's make some noise if you're excited to be at church today. Awesome, awesome. Well, today we are kicking off a brand new series entitled Scriptorting, but before we get into things, I want to give a few shout-outs. First off, every single Sunday is somebody's first time at Next Level Church, so if you're a regular attender, would you help me welcome our first-time guests that are here today? I also want to give a special shout-out to our military community, whether you're watching online or you're here in person. We are so grateful for you. Would you help me give it up for our military? And I want to give one more shout-out to one of our owners. At Next Level Church, we don't have members. We have owners. And an owner is someone that has responsibilities. Members have rights. But when this is your church, you're responsible for helping make it the best that it possibly can be. And a few years ago, we had an owner who said, "Hey, the flower beds look horrible. Do you mind if I work on them?" And I was like, "No, I don't mind at all. You can do that all day long if you want." And very often, I will be looking out my office window, and I will see her as the sun is just beating down. She is pulling out weeds and making sure everything looks good. And literally someone coming into this service was commenting on how good our flower beds look. And they had no idea I was about to give this shout out. And so she does an incredible job. But here's why I'm giving her a shout out. And here's where I need your guys' help. On June 3rd, we are adding some mulch to it. And it's a bigger job than what she can do by herself. And so we're asking that if you own a wheelbarrow, a shovel, a decent back, if you would come and help, just a handful of us would come, it'll just take a couple hours work, and we'll make it happen and make it look as good as it can. So if you are available, if you would scan the QR code, and that'll open up a link tree on your phone, and one of the things you can sign up for is our June 3rd day to help make the grounds look a little bit better. And so if you would help us help her out, that would be absolutely incredible. So today we are kicking off a brand new series called Scriptorting, and something that we do at the beginning of every series is we pick a Bible study in the app YouVersion, and it helps go along. It helps enhance what we're learning. If you're not on YouVersion, I highly encourage it. I use the app every single day. It's a great way to get into the Bible, and there's Bible study plans in YouVersion, and you can actually sign up and make Next Level your church. And then at the beginning of a new series, you can do the Bible study with us. And it's a series that always enhances what you're learning on Sundays. You can take it throughout the week. And so the steps are up on the screen if you want to go ahead and make Next Level your church and jump in on YouVersion. So we're in this brand new series called Scriptorting. And that's a made-up word. So none of us have a fat clue what Scriptorting is. So the question is, what is Scriptorting? That's a great question. Thank you for asking. This is the definition of Scriptorting: misquoting the Bible to say something it does not say, thus giving a non-biblical statement authority. Misquoting the Bible, saying, "Well, the Bible says," or throwing it out there. Now, here's an observation that I have that I think is phenomenal. It's fascinating to me. We currently live in a culture that is often putting down Christians or putting down the Bible or doesn't want to make the Bible the authority of their life. But then at the same time, in interviews, when they're asked a question, they will throw this out there. Well, the Bible says, it's almost like this like truth bomb of like, well, if it's in the Bible, you can't argue with it. And a lot of people don't even fact check it. They don't go to the Bible to see if it's actually in there. They just like, well, he said it's in the Bible. It must be in the Bible. So those are the scriptortions that I'm talking about. And I thought we'd have a little bit of fun as we kick things off. I want to give to you some famous sayings, and I want you to participate by saying if you think it's in the Bible or not in the Bible. So I'm going to give you the saying, and if you think it is in the Bible, thumb up. If you think it's not in the Bible, thumb down. Now, this is an all play. That means all of you should participate, even those of you who just look like your dog died and you're unhappy no matter what. This is a chance for you to smile. Remember, I can see your face, so just smile a little bit. Have a little bit of fun. Just loosen up a little bit. Thumb up if you think it's in the Bible. Thumb down if you think it's not in the Bible. Here's the first phrase. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Do you think it's in the Bible or not in the Bible? Okay, we got some. Got a mixed reaction. That is not in the Bible. It's actually a quote from St. Augustine. It's a very famous quote, and it's not found anywhere in the scriptures. Here's another one. This too shall pass. In the Bible, not in the Bible. Ooh, y'all are confused. You're like, I don't know. I'll just do this. Like, I don't know. All right, that one sounds very biblical, but it's not in the Bible. It is actually made famous by legendary Chicago Bears football coach Mike Ditka. He was interviewed with the press one time, and they asked him a question, and his quote was, it's like the Bible says, this too shall pass. And then everyone in our culture was like, oh, it's Mike Ditka. He must know what he's talking about. And so for years, people have been saying it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible at all. Here's another one. Everything happens for a reason. In the Bible, not in the Bible. Ooh, that one got some groaning. Okay, a lot of thumbs. Okay, great. This is one that we're actually going to talk about in this series. And it's a very important one because the implications of what that saying means can just do some damage to our faith. So we'll talk about that. That is not in the Bible. Here's another one. The Lord works in mysterious ways. In the Bible, not in the Bible. Y'all aren't sure. Some of you just stopped participating. You're like, I don't know. Okay, that is not in the Bible. That's actually more Bono from U2 than it is the Bible. Here's another one. Money is the root of all evil. In the Bible, not in the Bible. Okay, this one is tricky because it's a misquote from the Bible. It is not in the Bible. The actual quote from Scripture is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So a lot of people will say this, and that's not the quote. They misquote Scripture, so therefore it's a scriptortion. All right, one final one. God will not give you more than you can handle. In the Bible, not in the Bible. God will not give you more than you can handle. That one is not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. And I'm glad that you participated with that because this is the one that we're going to look at today. It's not in the Bible. And so I would say because it's not in the Bible, we should be very careful about saying it and believing it. Here's the thing, though. You might be saying, well, what's the big deal? It sounds spiritual. It sounds good. And maybe you've even said it to give yourself some hope or some help. I will tell you the reason these scriptortions are a really big deal is that there are a lot of people in our culture that don't know the Bible, they don't know God, they don't know what it says, they only know what other people say about the Bible. And when their world falls apart, when these little cute sayings, when they don't hold up, they get mad at God. In fact, there was a whole Reddit thread of people who were giving their reasons why they stopped believing in God. And I pulled some of these quotes directly from Reddit, so I didn't edit them, I didn't change their punctuation, this is exactly what they said, and I want to show you the impact and what this is having on a lot of people. This mom said, I watched him take his last breath. He left two sons, and there is a God? No one has ever prayed more than us, and this is what I got. I hate when people tell me he was so special, God needed him. We needed him. No one is better off now except the mother of his kids gets Social Security money, and she learned that she can be as mean as she wants, and God will give her whatever she asks for. I will not capitalize God either. I'm done. I no longer pray. It was the stupidest thing I ever did. So this woman has this expectation. If I pray, if I put in the work, then God's going to deliver. If I do this, if I throw it to God and I ask him for something, he's going to give me what I want. And when God didn't meet her expectation and she goes through a trial, her response is, okay, I'm mad at God. Not even that God doesn't exist. It's that I'm mad at you, God. And this is very common for a lot of people. Here's another one. I subscribe to the misotheist version of religion, which says God is real, but he or she is nothing but a spiteful being who likes to play with us until we are broken. So this person has an expectation. There is a God, but I don't know if God is a guy or a female. I don't know all the details about God. What I do know about God is that God is like a mean bully who holds us under a magnifying glass and picks our wings off and just tortures us under the sun and the magnifying glass. That's the image they have of God. Here's another one. If he wasn't a scumbag, talking about God, we wouldn't hate him. He put me on this rotten earth to suffer, and I never asked to be born in the first place. So here's a person who's going through, I don't know what tragedy, I don't know what difficulties they're going through, but because their life is tough, the conclusion that they've got to is that God is evil or God is not good. Maybe you're familiar with the Pat Tillman story. Pat was a former NFL player who served his country overseas in Afghanistan as an Army Ranger. And while he was serving over there, he ends up being shot down by friendly fire, and he ends up passing away. Well, sitting right next to him when he was shot was a teenager that was only 19 years old named Brian O'Neill. And 10 years after this tragedy, they interviewed Brian O'Neill, and this is what Brian says. So for years, I was, why? Especially because at that point, I was nothing. I was 19 years old. I had accomplished nothing. Pat was this great man, brilliant, athletic, and a natural leader, just devoted so much of his time to helping us. I don't think there is anything I can do in my life that can ever match what he was. He was just amazing. So for me to live and him to not, I didn't get it. It's basically how I lost my faith. If there is a God, how could he allow that to happen? So today, you may be very secure in your faith, but what you need to understand is that there are a lot of people who don't understand God and don't know God, and they may base their opinion on God on the things that you share online or on Facebook or with your friends, or in these little sayings, these little scriptorians, they're cute, they help us understand our faith, but the problem is if they're not really grounded in the scripture, if it's not really in the scripture, when they don't come true, they paint our God in an unfortunate light. And they cause a lot of people to say, okay, if your God is never going to give me anything that I can't handle, and then I have a situation that I can't handle, it must mean that your God is evil or your God is not love me. And that's why I think this series is so incredibly important. I think it's important because if you're a person of faith, you need to know what the Bible says and why it says what it says. So we're going to look at some scriptures, and today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a verse that I think is incredibly important that helps us break this idea that God will not give you more than you can handle. It comes from Jesus in Matthew 7:24. These are Jesus's words. He says, therefore, I want to stop there just for a second. Anytime you're reading the Bible and you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? And what you need to understand, and this context is so incredibly important, is that Jesus has just delivered a sermon. We call this the Sermon on the Mount. He's on the side of a mountain, and it's a bullet point sermon. We don't have all the words that he says. They just copied like the highlights, and he covers a whole bunch of different topics. And at the end of all of those topics, he is going to say, hey, now that you've heard what I said, now that you've heard the word of God, I want you to put it into practice. So after he gets done preaching, he then says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Would you humor me and just say the word practice on the count of three? One, two, three. Practice. We're talking about practice. Not a game. Practice. Practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, there have been some who have misunderstood this verse. The illustration that Jesus gives is very easy to understand. In fact, we sing songs about it in kids' church. It's, if you grew up going to church, you've probably heard the illustration that Jesus gives. You've probably heard it 100 times. It's very easy to understand the illustration, but it's very difficult for us as humans to understand the context and the meaning of this. And there have been some who have said, okay, if I'm saved, then I put it into practice. And they've attached their salvation to the practice. And they say, Jesus is really clear that if you want to be saved, you got to practice. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. In fact, the scripture is really clear. This verse has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is that moment where we put our trust in God. And that gift that God gives us, the gift of salvation, it is a free gift. It's not based on our works. If it was based on our effort, then we would boast about it. We'd make great claims. We'd say, look how good I am. I'm so good that God saved me. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of His glory. We've all missed the mark. And God, yet in His goodness, gives us this free gift of salvation. Yeah. So maybe you're new here today, and that's cool if you are. We don't have a lot of rules at Next Level Church, but we do have one rule that when people start clapping, just go along with it and just clap. Because when you don't clap, I start to get insecure and think, like, do they not like Jesus? Like, what's going on here? Like, so if you're just zoning out and not paying attention, but people start clapping, just assume it's for God and just start clapping. Just go along with it. I need to make sure that you understand this, though, because Jesus does want us to practice our faith. But what we do with our faith is it has nothing to do with whether or not we are saved. You are saved the moment you put your trust in God and you receive the free gift that He has given us. But then Jesus is really, really clear. He's super clear. When you receive this free gift, you've got to develop it. You've got to put it into practice. And whether you put it into practice or not, it doesn't change how God feels about you. It doesn't change your salvation. It's not like if you put it into practice, then God's like, okay, now I love you more. And if you don't put it into practice, He's like, oh, I don't really like you. And He's going to take salvation away from you. No, salvation is the gift. God loves you, not based off your effort. And I need to make sure that you get that. The scriptures paint this picture that our God is the perfect heavenly Father. And some of you can relate to this. If you've ever had a kid, the moment that that kid is born, you feel this great love inside of you. Why? That kid hasn't done anything. Like, they come out all ugly and like smothered and stuff. And they don't benefit your life for a long time. Like, literally, it's like years where they take away your sleep and it's hard work and it's stress. And yet you feel this great love for them. Is it based on what they do for you? No. They're not benefiting you. They're your kid. So you love them. And because you love them, then you teach them what it means to be a good human, a good adult, a Christian. You teach them these things. And it's very similar with God. God loves you. You're His kid. You're His kid. And He's proud of you, not because you've ever done anything good. You're His kid, and He loves you. And it's this an unfailing love that you can never fathom. But at the same time, He wants us, because He's a good Father, to put into practice the things that He is teaching us. And so when you do good things for God, it doesn't cause God to love you more. He already loves you. But it does cause you to realize and to understand His love, because you're putting into practice your faith. So Jesus is very clear that we are to put it into practice. And it reminds me of this story of a guy who was in a flood, and he's on the top of his roof, and the rains start coming up, and he cries out to God. He says, God, save me. I believe that You can save me. And as the rains are coming up, there's a guy in a canoe, and he paddles next to him, and he says, hey, I have room for one more in the canoe. And the guy says to him, no, I'm not going to go with you. I believe God is going to save me. The water keeps rising, and another guy comes in a motorboat. And this time the guy says, hey, I've got room in the boat. Will you please jump in? And the guy says, no, I'm not going to do it. I believe God is going to save me. Well, the water keeps rising. At this point, it gets over the roof, and it's starting to get over his ankles. And he cries out to God, God, save me. And at this point, a helicopter comes by, and they drop a rope down to him. And they say, hey, quick, climb up the rope. We'll save you. And he says, no, I have faith. I believe God's going to save me. Well, unfortunately, the guy drowns, and he dies and goes to heaven. And when he gets to heaven, he's a little bit upset with God. And he's like, God, what's the deal? I had faith. I believed in You. I asked You to save me. And God responds to him, well, what else did You want me to do? I sent a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. And as silly as that illustration is, I think it makes a point. Faith is receiving the free gift of salvation. That guy was saved whether or not he got in a boat or not. He still went to heaven. God didn't say, because you're an idiot and you didn't take the helicopter or the motorboat, you don't get in heaven. you're in heaven. At the same time, God has given us faith to live out the principles that we believe. And so with that understanding, let's see what Jesus says. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Would you humor me and just say rock on 1, 2, 3? But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, everyone say practice, 1, 2, 3?
Practice.
Is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Would you say sand, 1, 2, 3?
Sand.
The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, this is a parable that, especially if you grew up in church, you're very familiar with it. In fact, there's a massive bop that we used to sing in kids' church. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down. I'm alone in this one. The floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. But the house on the sand went. Anyone? No one else? Okay, a few of you. All right. So you sing this song. You might be incredibly familiar with it. Maybe it's something that, like, already your brain is tuning out because you're like, I've heard this so many times. But I want to point out something that's very interesting about this parable. Did you notice that the storm comes both to the foolish and the wise? The text does not say, if you're wise, you'll never go through a storm. If you put God's word into practice, if you live out God's word, he will protect you and you'll never have any issues in your life. That's not what the text says. The storm comes both to the wise and the foolish person. Now, there's something really interesting about this passage that I didn't understand for years until I visited Israel. And when I went to Israel, we went to some of their beaches, and I saw their beaches are very different than the beaches that we have here. One of the stops that we had was around the Dead Sea, which has kind of a beach area to it. And when we went there, I realized that in my bag, I had packed my swimsuit and I'd packed sunscreen, but I forgot to bring some type of sandal. So I thought to myself, it's no big deal. It's the beach. I'll just go barefoot. Can I just tell you that this is one of the worst mistakes I've ever made in my entire life? Because the sand there does not give like the sand at Yorktown Beach or Buckrow Beach. The sand is really hard. It's like running on concrete. And it is hot as the fires of Mordor. Like, it is a level degree of hot that only Satan and his demons know. It is so hot. And when I ran out there to get to the water, I took one step on this sand, and I was like, I regret all my life decisions. This is horrible. It's so painful. But the interesting thing about this sand is that when you look at the sand, you're like, well, that's pretty firm. That's solid. I could build something on this. It's not like sand like us, it's just like failing everywhere. And the point that Jesus is making is that a lot of the things that we build our foundation on, they look good in the moment. The foolish builder is not one who is such a fool that he's like, I'm going to build this on sand. And as I see the water come in, it's just washing the sand left and right. No. The person's like, this seems good. This seems firm. My money seems pretty strong. I have a good job. I can build my life on my money. And then all of a sudden something happens to your money and it washes it away. And then you're like, oh God, where are you at? I can build a foundation on my talent or my hard work. If I just work hard enough, I can get anything I want. And then tragedy hits and it takes away your ability to work hard. And then you start to question God. Or even our looks can become a foundation. I know not all of you are as incredibly good looking as I am, but when you're really good looking, you get things. And some of you are basing your worth on your looks, on your appearance. But what happens when you age, or God forbid, something happens to your appearance and it's no longer a foundation that you can build on? You lose your identity. There are lots of things that we try to build our life on. There are lots of things. Putting our kids in sports can become a foundation that we try to live our life on. Putting our kids in activities can be a foundation where we say, hey, they can't come to church because they're so busy. Well, that's the foundation that you're building. And then the storm hits and you're like, you know what? That T-ball team didn't save my kids. And the swim lessons, as great as they are, I'm all for all of this stuff, but the swim lessons and all the extracurricular activities, when your kid's world falls apart, that's not the stuff that saves them. And Jesus is really clear. If you love God or you don't, if you're wise or you're foolish, the storm's going to come. And on the beaches in Israel, the one that Jesus was talking about, there would have been rocks all around it. And what would happen is during some seasons, the sand would be so strong, you could build a foundation. And it would stand for a little while. But then the seasons would change. And when the seasons would change, the waves would change. And they would come in and they would flood the entire area. And it wasn't until the season changed that they realized that their foundation was faulty. Sometimes the storms in our life, they're revealing to us what we're putting our trust in. And sometimes we don't even know that we're building a faulty foundation until we get hit with something hard. And then we're like, okay, God, I can't do it anymore. So this thought that God's not going to give us more than we can handle, it's not even supported in the scripture. Sometimes God will give you more than you can handle because he wants to see what foundation are you building your life on? Are you building a sandcastle? Are you building it on sand that's going to change as the seasons change? Is it going to go away? Or are you building it on the foundation of God? Now, I want to ask you a question, real quick, rhetorical question. What is the ultimate foundation that Jesus is talking about? He says, if you put my words into practice, it's the word of God. That becomes the foundation. Why? Because all of us are going to go through difficult seasons, and when you go through a difficult season, you need to hold on to something that's not going to move. And the word of God does not change. It's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And when you're struggling, when you're drowning, you need something that's not going to move. When you're struggling, your brain's going to say, why? When you're struggling, your brain's going to say, but God, didn't I give enough? Didn't I do enough? And at that moment, you can't go to scriptorians. You got to go to the holy word of God that promises you that God is good even when we suffer. And that God is good even when we struggle. I saw a clip on TikTok not too long ago, and it's a longer clip, so we're not going to see the whole thing, but he brings up, I think, a great point, and I've just saved it for months, wanting to bring it into a sermon at some point. And I think he hits on what I'm talking about today. So with that being said, check this out.
There's a dark side to the way that many people position the gospel of Jesus Christ. In my DMs lately, I'm having loads of folks writing that they don't understand why terrible things are happening to them or the ones that they love. And a lot of them are like, hey, I accepted Jesus. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Or they're a believer. Bad stuff keeps happening to them. Can you explain to me why? And they want answers. I mean, I get it. I mean, serious stuff. Cancer, spouses abandoning them, children hurting, losing people they love, crushing financial issues. And I try to respond to as many DMs and messages as possible. I truly do. I get over 100 messages and emails a day. And adding to that, the crazy amount of comments on this app daily, I just can't give them all the attention that they deserve. But I see you, I stand with you, and I want to use this video to address an underlying issue at play here that I don't often see covered, or when I do see it covered, it's really presented all kinds of wrong. So let's address the dark side to the way many people are presented the gospel, particularly in America and other Western countries, and the effect it has on faith and judgment. So as a believer or even a non-believer, you can be what the world thinks is perfect. You don't lie, cheat, or steal. You go to church, you fast, you tithe, you give, you volunteer, you pray, you pay your taxes, you help your neighbor take out their garbage, you serve, you support social causes, you follow the rules and do everything right. But still a major calamity will come into your life. Boom! Your house is broken into, you're maimed in a car accident, you lose your job, your child gets sick, your spouse leaves. And when this happens, phrases slip out that actually reveals what's actually in our hearts. I've done everything right, God. Where were you? God, are you mad at me? Where's my hedge protection? Didn't I pray enough? Didn't I tithe enough? Didn't I ask forgiveness enough? What did I do wrong, God? You know, where are you? Are you even real? I mean, we've all been there, but you didn't do anything wrong and God's still there. But you thought because you were doing everything right or what others said was right and what you were supposed to do, that God owed you something. What you're expressing is that your foundation of belief is built upon your works and what you are doing. And welcome to the fundamental issue with the way that modern Christians present the gospel. We tell folks that if they believe and if they follow the rules, then they'll be blessed with issue-free lives, or God's gonna come swoop in and solve all their problems. But there's a dark side to that messed up theology. It results in judgment. When something bad happens to ourselves or to someone we care about or anyone else, it's because they didn't work hard enough or tithe enough or because of secret sin.
So I hope you caught the part in there that I really wanted to focus on, as he says that some of us have built our foundation on our works. God, if I work hard for you, then you're going to protect me from the storm. But the storm comes to those who work hard for God and those who don't. And the storm reveals your faith. It's in the storm that we realize, what are we holding on to? The storm isn't always a bad thing. Sometimes the storm is a good thing. It causes us to rely on God. In fact, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to, I want to give you some things to write down. Why God may give us more than we can handle. Why would God ever give us more than we can handle? I'm not saying that every bad situation is from God, but why may God give us more than we can handle? Here are some reasons based off Scripture. Number one, so that you rely on Him. So that you rely on Him. As human beings, we are wired for comfort, and we want to stay in our comfort zone. You know that God knows that? And God sees that some of us, we're not growing in our faith because we are so addicted to being comfortable. And we are so addicted to just doing the same thing over and over again. And we're just comfortable in our faith. And when you become comfortable in your faith, you become lazy in your faith. And lazy in our faith doesn't stretch us. It doesn't challenge us. So oftentimes God will call you to do something new. And when He does, you're like, that's scary. I don't want to do that. And if you've ever felt that way, can I just tell you, you're in good company. One of the primetime players of the Scripture, his name is Moses. And he's one of the first people we learn about in the Old Testament. And God appears to him in a burning bush. And God tells him to go to Israel and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Watch what Moses says in this encounter to God. In Exodus 4, 10 through 13, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been elegant, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Can you imagine having the audacity to say to the God of the universe, like, God says, hey, I'm going to use you. I want to send you to the people. No, I stutter. God, don't, you can't use me. And God says, no, let me tell you, I'm going to give you the words to say. And then Moses still is like, nope, I'm good. Send someone else. But Moses couldn't get to where God wanted him to be in his comfort zone. And can I just tell you that the times that I felt the closest to God is when I took a step of faith and I stepped out and I did something that He was calling me to do. And when I took that step out, it forced me to realize, I can't do this on my own. I can't. And I've been relying on my own strength, on my own effort for so long. But now that I'm stepping out here, God, if you don't show up, this is going to fail. The closest I've ever felt to God is when God led me and pushed me out of my comfort zone to plant Next Level Church. And in so many ways, I wish I could go back to that. Because that first year, every day I was on my knees just like, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I feel like Moses. Call someone else. Do something else. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. But I felt so close to God because it forced me to rely on Him and to stop relying on my own gifts and talents. So why would God give you something that is more than what you can handle? Well, maybe because He wants to stretch your faith. Number one is so that you rely on Him. Number two is to stretch your faith. 1 Peter says in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Peter writes this to Christians who are going through persecution. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise. I want to stop there just for a second. Did you know the good things of our life often aren't revealed until we go through a storm? Peter is echoing Jesus' words, and he's like, yeah, you're going through a storm, but you know what? This storm's going to refine you. It's going to take away all the fake stuff, all the stuff you've been putting your trust in, all this stuff that doesn't really stand, and it's going to give you a rock-hard faith, a faith that can withstand the storms. He then says, Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When we're going through storms, it stinks. You don't have to enjoy it. You don't have to like it. But in the midst of the storm, you can hold on to, okay, God, I've got you and I've got salvation. I know you've saved me, and so we're going to make it through this storm. So why would God give you a storm? Maybe to stretch your faith, to get you out of your comfort zone. Or number three, because he believes in you. Because he believes in you. Observations that God will give you more than you can bear so that you rely on him to stretch your faith. And number three, because he believes in you. This is one that may take you a little while to grasp or to put your mind around. I came to this one because there were a few years ago when I was reading through the Old Testament and I just had some questions. And in my training, what I've learned is that anytime you're reading the Old Testament and there's a passage that you don't understand or you're like, that doesn't put God in a good light, what you're supposed to do is run quickly to the New Testament. Because Jesus said, if you've seen him, if you believe in him, you've seen the Father. And so anytime I'm wrestling with Old Testament stuff, I just run to the New Testament. That's my answer. But they didn't have the New Testament formed and written for the first 300 years of Christianity. The books were written, but it wasn't comprised in a Bible, and they didn't have the printing press to give to everyone. So I started thinking, well, what do people do with these hard texts when they didn't have the New Testament in front of them? And that led me to meet with a Jewish rabbi. So a Jewish rabbi is someone who believes in God. They would believe in our Old Testament, but they don't believe in Jesus. And I just wanted to ask him, I said, how do you teach your people things of God? How do you navigate these difficult texts? And I threw some at him, and his responses baffled me because it was very different than anything I got in the American Christian church. I asked him, I said, what do you do with suffering? And what do you do when people are going through a really hard time? And he quickly said to me, and this is a quote I'll never forget, he said, God gives his toughest assignments to the holiest of people. What? What? That's not what I grew up learning. He talked about temptations and trials as almost being badges of honor. He said, this is an exact quote, when God tells Satan to send a person a tough one, he's giving them a compliment. Often when I go through trials, I'm like, God, where are you? Why is this happening to me? Maybe it's God giving you a compliment. In fact, the quote, God will never give you more than you can handle, it's not from the Bible, it's from Mother Teresa. And if you're familiar with her, Mother Teresa said this, I know God won't give me anything I can't handle, I just wish he didn't trust me so much. And I would say that it's a great quote, but the first part of the quote Mother Teresa got wrong. God may give you more than you can handle, but at the same time, he does trust you. If you're a parent, I think you can relate to this. Maybe you can't, but I see this in my kids all the time. My kids have this fear that they won't do certain things, and they'll just say no, even though I'm with them and I know they're going to be safe. And I'm like, no, we should try this. This is going to be fun. And they're like, no, I'm not going to do it. And just last weekend, we were in Tennessee, in the mountains of Tennessee, and there was this mountain roller coaster that you got to direct with a brake and you got to ride on. And both my kids were like, no, I'm not going to do it. And I'm like, guys, you've sat on the front row of Apollo's chariot. Like, this thing is slow. Like, it's safe. We're not going to put you on something that's going to kill you. And they're like, no. Now, if I didn't believe in them, I would say, okay, let's just go home. You're scared. But I believe in my kids. And I know what they're capable of. And I know that they're offering me an excuse and they're speaking out of fear. And so I said to them, we're not going to let fear win. You can do this. You don't challenge people because you believe that they don't have anything more in them. When you don't give someone a challenge, when you don't ask them to rise to your standards, it's because you're like, that's it. They've hit their ceiling. They can't do anymore. They're incompetent. But when you believe in someone, you give them bigger challenges. So what if the reason that you're going through some of the storms is because God's like, hey, you know what? You've been doing this Christian thing long enough, and you got this. And I know you're scared, but it's going to cause you to rely on me, and your faith on the other side of the storm is going to be so much stronger than it would ever be if you didn't go through it. Number four, to humble you. Observations of God will give you more than you can bear. Number four, to humble you. Peter says this, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. I'm convinced that one of the reasons we don't go to God in prayer is because we keep relying on our own efforts. Well, can I just tell you that our efforts are built on a sandcastle? And our efforts, as strong as we are, as hardworking as we are, as great as we are, our efforts will not last when the storm comes. And so storms often cause us to be humble and say, okay, God, I can't do it. I can't keep going. I can't fix this brokenness. I can't fix the problems. God, I can't even fix myself. And for so long, I just pretended that I had the answers and that if I just worked hard and I just did the things that I could fix things, but I see over and over again that I can't fix myself. And this storm is forcing me to believe and to understand just how desperate I am for you. And in your pride, you may not drop to your knees and go to God if it weren't for the storm. But storms have a way of humbling us. The problem is not that God gives us more than we can handle. The problem is that we try to handle it on our own. For way too many of us, we keep trying to handle the storms on our own, and God keeps washing away those sandcastles and washing away that foundation. And what he's wanting us to do is just humble ourselves and say, yeah, okay, God, you and me, you got this. I can't make it through, so I need you to show up. I can't make it through, so I'm holding on to your word that promises that you are good even in the midst of difficulties. And I'm holding on to your word that you are with me. You haven't abandoned me even though the floods are coming. God, I'm holding on to your word that's saying I'm not going to let go because it's a firm foundation and I'm putting my trust in you. It's because of that Jesus could say in Matthew 7:25, the rain came down, the streams rose. The winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. If you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus, you've never put your foundation in Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe it's because you've been away from church for a long time, or maybe it's because you didn't grow up in church. If that's the case, I think it's awesome that you're here. And I want to give you a chance just to invite Jesus into your life to receive this free gift of salvation, to put your trust in his firm foundation. If you've never done that before, I want to lead you in a prayer. I just want to ask that everyone just close your eyes and bow your heads. If you'd like to receive Jesus as your firm foundation, would you just repeat this prayer quietly in your heart after me? Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. God, I admit that I've built my life on a faulty foundation. God, I repent of my sin. God, I thank you that you will save me. God, I thank you that when the storms of life come, you are there with me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.